Amen. Thank you so much, Forrest. That was tremendous. Take your Bible, please, with me. Turn to John chapter 16. Brother Josh, if you'll take that, please. John chapter 16. I seem like I'm a little loud, Don. Does this sound a little bit loud? I don't mind being loud, but John chapter 16 in your Bible with me tonight. That was a very good special number, and it reminds us of the importance of heaven and the reality of heaven, and that was really good. And we need that reminder, by the way, this Sunday morning, and I really, really want to encourage you, this Sunday morning, we're going to have a special service, United Prayer for America service, and the Sunday morning service, we're going to take some time as a church family to pray about needs, not only of our leadership, but also we're going to pray about matters of national security, because that is something that is going to be tested, I believe, in the next little while. We need to pray about international relations, because those things are going to change. We also need to pray about our economy. For those of you who did not know, the stock market dropped another 486 points today. And so that continues to be a problem and a burden, and we just need to pray. Now, if all of the trouble that we're seeing as a nation brings us back to our knees as Christians, brings us closer to God, and brings people to Christ, then I say let the trouble come. The church has always flourished under pressure. So if we face a little bit of pressure in our day and time, then that would be just fine, because we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on our side. And I'm not worried about a thing. I'm confident in Him and confident in by the way, maybe it's good that our confidence and our eyes be on the Lord rather than on men. You know, the Bible says that it was after King Uzziah died that Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up. And so it took a political shakeup of the realm for Isaiah to get his eyes on the Lord. Well, sometimes that is what is required for us as well. So all of these things, none of these things are negatives, because God knows everything. And by the way, let me say this. It's actually a very exciting time to be alive and to be a Christian. If you're a serious-minded Christian, it's an exciting time to be alive, because our faith might get tested. There is the possibility that some of us might be counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. And I think that would be a wonderful thing, because there's a crown in heaven for that. And so we need to remember as Christians to take our stand. Now, I think things are changing. I think they're changing rapidly. I think when we elect someone who is so utterly pro-abortion, but not only pro-abortion, pro-infanticide. Infanticide, that means the killing of born children, children that are born viable but were attempted to be aborted, but the abortion didn't work, to kill those children that are alive. That's butchery, folks. That's all that is. But when a nation votes for such immorality, then we will be rewarded with God's judgment. We really will. And so when morality is not the key issue, then we're in trouble. Anytime we worry about money, you know, some say, well, so-and-so is going to put money into our pockets. Yep. Oh, yeah, you betcha, as they say up in the People's Republic of Minnesota, where I'm from. Yes, sir, you betcha. All right, John chapter 16. Enough of this, for I can wander off into all kinds of things. John chapter 16. I'm going to apply our lesson tonight to what we're going to pray for Mr. Obama for on Sunday. And that is that he will become a Christian. John chapter 16, look at verse number 7. John 16, verse 7. The Bible says, nevertheless, Jesus, now these are the Jesus words, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, the word expedient means it's good for you, it is expedient for you, speaking now to his disciples, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, the Comforter, remember, is a name for the Holy Spirit of God. The Comforter will not come unto you, but, Jesus said, if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus' departure allowed for the Comforter to come. And you said, well, someone said, Pastor, I'd rather if we just had Jesus here in person. Well, remember, Jesus robed in flesh can only be at one place at a time. But now with the Holy Spirit, He indwells every believer. If you're a born-again Christian in this audience, The Holy Spirit of God lives inside you. God Himself resides in you as a born-again Christian. So you understand that there would be an expedient. It would be good for us to have God dwelling within us. Now, and here's what's going to happen. Jesus departs. He sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. Then verse 8, Jesus said, when He, the Comforter, has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now note those three things. When the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell inside believers, He will, through the ministry of believers, because He dwells in us, He makes up His abode in us, He will come to reprove or to convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, we're going to talk tonight about the Holy Spirit's ministry in conviction of sin. Look at your introduction with me tonight. Salvation is wholly the work of God. If you go to heaven, you go to heaven by God's grace, not by your goodness. There's not one person in this room who is good enough to go to heaven. This preacher is not good enough to go to heaven. You say, well, you're the preacher. Well, the preacher doesn't make, being a preacher does not make you good enough to go to heaven. Being a pastor, I hold an office in the church, but it doesn't make me any better than anybody else in the eyes of God. Does everybody understand that? You heard of Joe the plumber. How many heard of Joe the plumber? Okay, I'm just Joe the pastor, okay? And so I'm no better than anyone else. My position as pastor does not allow me to go to heaven any quicker than you. We're all on the same level before God. If we get to heaven, we get there by His grace, not by our good works. I want everyone to understand that you are saved by grace, not by your good works. Salvation is wholly the work of God. Apart from God's gracious conviction of sin, a lost man will not turn to Christ. The Holy Spirit must deal with an individual in order for them to be saved. Apart from conviction of sin, a lost man will not turn to Christ. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit convicts men of their sinful condition and their need of Christ. The Spirit's convicting ministry is the first wooing by God that a lost man experiences, and without such conviction, no man can be saved. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict the world, to reprove the world, we'll use the word convict, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is His ministry. Now, having said that, I want to apply this to what we're going to pray about. We're going to pray as a church family that Mr. Obama will see his need to trust Christ as Savior, and we're going to pray that through the witness of Christians, the Holy Spirit will work in his life. You say, preacher, why do we pray that? Because it is the Spirit of God who awakens an individual to their sinfulness and to their need for Christ. You know, in the secularism that we face in our society, and folks, it's just getting worse and worse. You know, God is being pushed out of the public schools, and God is being pushed out of the public arena. In the secularism that we face in life, there is a self-sufficiency. Years ago, it was those who were the authors of what was known as the Humanist Manifesto. I believe in the early 1920s. The Humanist Manifesto said this, said there is no Savior, mankind must save himself. And since that time of the Humanist Manifesto, there has been this emphasis that somehow by education and training and by better culture and by better understanding, we will be able to lift ourselves up to a higher plane and save society. Well, I have news for you. The same century that produced the Humanist Manifesto was one of the bloodiest centuries in the history of the world. Mankind cannot save himself. He must have a Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to admit that you are a sinner, you will never get to heaven. And the Holy Spirit of God, the first thing He does on a lost person's heart is deal with them about their personal sinfulness and need for Christ. Apart from that conviction, no man can be saved. So we've read John 16, verse number 8. Look at what it says again. when He is come, the Holy Spirit is come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, what is the Holy Spirit's ministry in relation to conviction of sin? Well, look at point A of your lesson outline. Conviction of sin is aptly described in the Bible as being pricked in the heart. Now, turn to Acts chapter 2. I want this to be very practical for you. I said a moment ago that the first ministry that the Holy Spirit has to a lost man is to convict him of his sin. You say, preacher, what is conviction? What does it feel like? I'm going to give you the Bible description of the feeling of conviction. You say, is it a feeling? Yes, it is. It is an awareness that produces an emotional response. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. Acts 2 and verse number 36. The Bible says this. This was the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, he's wrapping up his message now, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, he was speaking to the Jewish audience. This is the day of Pentecost. This is in Jerusalem. He points to them and he says, know assuredly, this is the end of his sermon, he says, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now that was convicting, wasn't it? I mean, you say, wow, preacher, that was... He looked at the crowd and said, you crucified the Lord, you crucified Christ. Look at verse 37 for the response. Now when they heard this, the audience, those gathered together on the day of Pentecost, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. Interestingly, I've written on point number one, the first mention of the mechanics of conviction came after the Holy Spirit had filled the embryonic church on the day of Pentecost. That has already taken place. The Holy Spirit has come, Peter preaches his sermon, and then they are pricked in the heart. The word pricked literally means to be stabbed in the heart or to be made to feel uncomfortable. It means smitten in their conscience. The Holy Spirit awakens the conscience of a man and inflicts the irritating pricking of guilt. I want everyone to listen carefully. It amazes me sometimes how folks will come to church and get angry when they leave. Pastor, someone said, so-and-so, someone came to church and, oh, were they ever mad when they left? Can I let you in on a secret? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Do you know why? The Holy Spirit of God pricks the conscience, stabs at the conscience to make people uncomfortable. The idea of your coming to church is not to be comfortable. If you came to church to be comfortable, you're in the wrong place. Think about the pew you're sitting in right now. You have a much more comfortable easy chair at home, I'm sure, than the church pew. The idea of coming here is to have God do a work in your heart. And so sometimes somebody comes and I preach against sin. And I'm not afraid to preach against sin. Do you know why? I believe there's still right and wrong. I believe there are still things that God honors and things that God hates. I believe that there are lifestyles that God despises. I believe that God despises the homosexual lifestyle. The Bible calls it an abomination before Him. There's right and wrong still, ladies and gentlemen. And I don't like that kind of preaching. You know why you don't like it? Because you just got pricked in the heart. Because your conscience tells you I'm right, and the Spirit of God pricks your conscience and says He's right, but your mind or your training or your education or your brainwashing doesn't want to believe it. And whenever a person becomes conflicted in their desire to do something and their conscience against it, they become uncomfortable. How many know what I'm talking about by becoming uncomfortable when your conscience bothers you, but you really, really want to do something, but that old conscience is there? Multiply that uncomfortable feeling when the Holy Spirit takes and pricks or stabs at your conscience, and that is exactly what is described in Acts chapter 2. Peter was preaching that great sermon on Pentecost. He summed it all up by looking at his audience and says, you folks out there, You crucified Jesus Christ. And you know what? There were folks standing in that audience that had seen the crucifixion. There were people standing in that audience who had blended their voice with the angry mob on that day that had cried, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And there were people there that had done that. And all of a sudden, their consciences awoke, and the Spirit of God poked those consciences, and they became uncomfortable. That is conviction of sin. If the Word of God is being preached or taught or sung, maybe in the choir or special number or something, and all of a sudden you become uncomfortable because it makes you nervous, it makes you feel guilty, don't blame the preacher, because the Bible says that is an act of the Spirit of God, His ministry and conviction. It was not the words of Peter that pricked their heart. Rather, it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit through Spirit-filled preaching that accomplished the inner discomfort. Something wonderful about preaching the Bible, folks. I'm not responsible for the results. Here's how this works. I pray that God would fill me with His Spirit. I pray this all the time. God, fill me. Make me a vessel that's usable for You. Fill me with Your Spirit. And then I preach His Word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as I preach the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes the Word and deals with individuals and the audience in different ways to bring it home in different ways for them personally. And that is the pricking in their heart. Let me give you an example. I can't tell you, folks, how many times after I preach that someone will come up to me and say, "Pastor, I was so convicted in that message. Thank you, preacher, for preaching about tithing. I was so convicted." And I'm standing here and I'm thinking, tithing? I didn't talk about tithing. I didn't even mention it. The message had nothing to do with tithing. The mention was about prayer. The message was about prayer. You say, "Preacher, what is that?" That's the Spirit of God taking His Word and powerfully working in a corner of someone's life that I had no idea. How about this? I've had people come up to me, one instance, very angry. A person came up to me and said, "Pastor, I know that so-and-so told you all about me, and all you did was preach about me all morning." Oh, boy. Nobody told me anything about you. And I tell you, you can look at the sermon outline, and it's not in the outline, because my outlines are very sparse. There's nothing in there about you. What happened? That's when the Holy Spirit of God takes the message and applies it and makes us uncomfortable. Do you know why it's good to be uncomfortable in church? Because it means God's working on you. It means God's working. Now, we need to pray for President-elect Obama that he will come under conviction of sin. Well, how will that happen? Point B, conviction of sin is the Holy Spirit's job, not ours. Now, I want everybody to understand this. It is a grave mistake to play Holy Spirit by nagging others about their sins and shortcomings. The Bible tells us in John 16, when the Spirit has come, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Point two, conviction that brings about godly repentance must be a work of the Holy Spirit. While He uses our words and testimonies, etc., true conviction comes from Him. True conviction does not rely on psychological tricks and gimmicks. I want everybody to look this way, please. An accomplished speaker can move an audience. Okay, and a man who's accomplished with oratory can move an audience. Only the Spirit of God can convict them. And if I rely on my ability to move an audience to tears or to move an audience to anger, if I as a public speaker rely upon that, there is nothing supernatural about that. That is all in the flesh. But if I am preaching faithfully the Word of God and relying on the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, it is the Holy Spirit who does the work. So He does not rely upon my ability to manipulate the emotions of a crowd. In fact, if I'm into that business of crowd manipulation and dealing with emotions that way, I'm really abandoning the Spirit of God and taking His position, because it is His job to bring conviction. I'm reminded when I talk about this of Jonathan Edwards. How many remember that name? Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon that many of you in high school had to read for American literature class. Do you remember that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? How many remember that? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he talked about how a God suspends you over the very flame of hell like a spider, and just the very thin filament of the spider's web keeps you from dropping in. And God has aimed the arrow at your heart and bent the bow, and it is only the mercy of God and that of an angry God who keeps the arrow that moment from flying into your heart. Okay, you remember some of those words. Did you know when Jonathan Edwards preached that message, which was the Great Awakening sermon that caused great revival to colonial America, when he preached that message, he did so not by preaching the way I do in an animated fashion, but by reading the message word for word in a monotone voice and looking up only to stare at a bell rope that was hanging in the back of the auditorium. His presentation was incredibly dull. His words were things he had penned for the message, and he was preaching the Bible. But the Holy Spirit chose to take that and bring such conviction that it is said that people listening in the audience would be spellbound under conviction of sin, and many, before the message was over, would fall to their knees on the floor in repentance and weeping and seeking the mercy and forgiveness of God. It had nothing to do with the ability of the speaker. It had everything to do with the power of God. That is conviction. By the way, that's what our nation needs. That's what our church needs. That's what I need. That's what you need, to be so smitten by the presence of a holy God that we fall on our face in repentance and tears and sorrow before Him. It does not happen because a preacher has an ability to stir people's emotion with psychological tricks and gimmicks. Genuine Holy Spirit conviction produces a profound realization of sin. And that results, that realization of sin results in emotional misery unless immediately addressed in repentance and faith. Genuine conviction produces a desperate, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" in Acts chapter 2, and a willingness to obey the gospel. That is what conviction is. I've chosen those words carefully. My realization of sin that produces an emotional misery unless I deal with it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Well, I remember as a teenager hearing the gospel for the first time in my life. And I wasn't a really bad kid like real bad kids were. I was a, you know, kind of a middle-of-the-road sort of kid. I didn't drink. I didn't do drugs. Didn't do anything like that. But you know what? The Spirit of God dealt with me as I heard the gospel for the first time in my life, and consecutive time and consecutive time, and those preachers would preach, and I'd sit there in that auditorium, and I'd know I wasn't a Christian. I knew I never had given my heart to Christ. I knew I wasn't saved, and it bothered me. Boy, my eighth grade year, I remember going home from that Christian school, wondering what in the world are these folks talking about, reading about it in the Bible, getting convicted about the fact that I wasn't saved, getting under conviction about my sin. And folks, I remember whole nights, hours and hours some nights, laying awake in bed, just nervous and fretting and upset and frankly, miserable. You say, was it God doing that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I'm sorry, that's not what they'll tell you about TBN, the Trinity Podcast, and all that TV preaching junk. But listen to me, that's God. That's God at work. And I was under such deep conviction for sin, and I will not ever forget the morning in January of my eighth grade year, when I got down on my knees, I was bothered, folks. You say, preacher, were you on the edge? Listen, I don't know if there was ever a time in my life when I was more on the edge emotionally. I was an eighth grade kid, but I was on the edge. I was under conviction, and I was concerned, and I knew if I died, I'd go to hell. And I'll never forget getting down on my knees in my bedroom, January the 10th of my eighth grade year, and giving my heart to Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I need you to save me. Lord, I can't save myself. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe the gospel. Lord, come into my heart and save me. And I'll never forget getting up off of my knees knowing that that entire burden was lifted and gone. What was all of that conviction that lasted week after week after week? That, ladies and gentlemen, was the Spirit of God. And was I miserable over concern for my own soul? I was miserable. In fact, my mother, who was not a Christian at the time, but later became a Christian, my mother was concerned. She'd put us in this Christian school, and she noticed both of her sons were agitated about something. After that day, I had settled it and made my peace with God, and I knew I was a Christian, and I had deliverance from that misery. But the convicting power of the Spirit of God can bring, if not dealt with quickly, can bring an ongoing misery. So conviction of sin involves believers through whom the Holy Spirit works. We need to point that out. Now, I'll point this out quickly, and then we'll have our time of prayer. You'll notice in John 16, when Christ went away, the Comforter came to the church, that is, to believers, and that happened in Acts chapter 2. After the Holy Spirit made His abode with believers, He convicts the world through their testimonies. Okay? He came to the church, into believers, Acts chapter 2, then He uses them. The Holy Spirit must do the work of conviction, but He does that work through believers. Give me an example, preacher. Before 3,000 were saved on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled a small group of believers who ministered to the crowd and through whose ministry the Holy Spirit brought conviction. Does everybody follow that? So I do not try to work up conviction in this crowd, but God the Holy Spirit works through me in my ministry of the Word to bring conviction to you. Let me illustrate this quickly, if I could. We're going to pick on Abel Lopez for just a moment. Let's pretend for a moment that Abel Lopez is not saved, okay? Let's pretend he's not a Christian for a moment. And let's pretend that I'm talking to him about trusting Christ as his Savior. And I say something like this. You know, it's really good to meet you. Do you know if you died today, if you'd go to heaven? You don't know that. Well, I'd like to show you how. Can I show you from the Bible? And then I show him from the Bible. You know, the Bible says that you are a sinner. Now, I'm beginning to give him the gospel. And as I do, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. As I do, and I show him where the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, where the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as I do that, it is not just my words speaking, but as I'm speaking on the outside, the Holy Spirit who lives in me begins to speak on the inside and convict him and make him uncomfortable. It's not me that's making him uncomfortable. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Now watch this. If I do not approach him with the gospel, being filled with the Holy Spirit myself, conviction does not just fall on him out of the clear blue sky. Does everybody understand that? You'll see the pattern in the book of Acts. In other words, he just doesn't walk down the street one day having had no contact with the gospel, no contact with preaching. Oh, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost and undone. That doesn't happen. The gospel message is carried by someone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And as I give him the message of the gospel on the outside, the Holy Spirit confirms that message to his heart on the inside. Does everyone see that? That is why, for Mr. Obama, for example, we need to pray that God will send his way Spirit-filled Christians who will not hesitate to give him the gospel so that the Spirit of God can work on the inside while they address the issue on the outside. Let me give you one example of that and I'll close the lesson tonight. The Holy Spirit has no way of getting at the unsaved except through the agency of those already saved. In other words, the Holy Spirit uses the testimony of believers as a channel through which He ministers conviction. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, all right? Cornelius had this vision of an angel, and the angel said, there's going to come some men, you need to listen to what they have to say. Isn't it interesting that the angel didn't preach the gospel to Cornelius? Didn't do it. What had to happen? The preachers had to come and preach to Cornelius, and then he was convicted and he was saved. You can read that in Acts the 11th chapter. So here's what I'm saying. If we are really to be the light of the world, it is not just a matter of praying, God, bring conviction. We have to bring the message of the gospel and then trust that the conviction will come by the power of the Holy Spirit with our bringing the gospel. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? We are responsible to preach His gospel. This is why, folks, listen, conviction doesn't just fall over the crowd. Woo! First, the Word of God is preached. The Holy Spirit uses the ministry of a man or a woman to convey that message. And then the Holy Spirit drives that message home to the heart of an individual. But it is the Spirit of God that does the work. So what are we going to pray for? We're going to pray that God will send a Spirit-filled soul winner, like Philip the Evangelist in the book of Acts, a Spirit-filled soul winner to Mr. Obama to sit him down and give him a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, I want you to hear me. He never heard the gospel in that goofy church he went to in Chicago. Okay, Reverend Wright is not a preacher of the gospel. He's not a Christian. Never heard the message there. We're going to pray that God will send a Spirit-filled soul winner to bring the message, and then that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction as the message is brought. All right, Pastor Lopez, I want you to come. We're going to take some time now this evening